But we are looking at the book of Titus. Last week we had our introduction to it, and today we're gonna get into the text as far as we can get today. I plan on verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 is where I plan to get through, but why don't we read the entire chapter to start us off this morning. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing unto your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So back to verse number one. I love this introduction. It says, Paul, a servant of God. All his other letters, this is the only time where he says servant of God. The other places say the servant of the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time he says a servant of God. I think he's laying down his authority that he's passing on to Titus that he received from God himself. Kind of like Moses. Moses was called the servant of God in many places. This was both his position, it's never a title, but always his position. Remember, Paul went from a leadership in the Pharisees, and he was stricken down by the Lord himself, and now he's become a servant. Think, Paul, who used to be Saul of Tarsus, his ministry was to the Gentiles, and he even took on the Gentile name of Paul, rather than his Hebrew name of Saul. Think of that for a moment there. So we have Saul, now Paul. He's now a servant, and he's addressing to another servant, and this has been saved for all these years as a message to servants of God today. You know, it's amazing. What did I call it? I don't even remember what I called it. I called today's from servant to servant for servants. That's the pastoral ministry even today. It's a ministry of servanthood, not being the leader, as they call it in modern churchianity today. Not being a CEO, not being anything else, but a servant and a steward of the mysteries of God. Specifically a steward of God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul went from being Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to becoming this servant. What a position that is, and it's a position that we have today. Not only is the pastor to be a servant of God, we are servants as well. We serve the Most High God. Can you think of anything better? Some would call that bondage, but that's freedom. It's freedom to be a servant or a doulos, a slave of God rather than of man. Think of that. You know, how many things do we have in this life today where we hold servitude towards that? Matter of fact, we have servitude towards mortgages. You know, that's why it's called a mortgage. It's death. It's the mortuary of life, having a mortgage. I can't wait till they're paid for. We all look forward to that day. Much like salvation. Salvation has put to death the old man and has made the new man alive in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're no longer dead, we're alive to Christ. We're no longer dead to sin, but we're alive to the Lord. He's a servant of God, aligning himself with Moses and David, who are called servants of God as well. And it would define this role to Titus and to Timothy, and that's been passed down today as well. Let's go for a second. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Verse number 30. I don't know. Let's go back to verse 26. And this is only starts out halfway through the story. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is at the banks of the sea where Israel is about to cross. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Moses was chosen for a certain time in the dispensation of the law to reveal the will and word of God to Israel. So we have that happen. And what had happened, Moses had never done anything on his own power. He always had to rely on the power of God. And also he had his brother Aaron. Remember when Moses first when God first called Moses, what did Moses say? Say, I can't even speak. I'm paraphrasing. But I'll give you your your brother Aaron, he can speak for you. Let's go over to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter 1. Verses number 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going to look at verse 2 because number 3, if I go to verse 3, I'll have to spend a lot of time because a lot of people apply this to themselves. You can do anything because I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You know, we personalize that, but this is specific about Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Specific who this is about. This is Joshua to the children of Israel. I have to go further. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And we remember going back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 through 32, talks about those promises which have not been fulfilled. That promise of the land being given, Joshua, yes, Joshua went over into the promised land, but yet all the land was never taken by Israel. All the land that was promised has never been taken. But it one day will be when the Lord returns. I think that's where I'll stop right there, even though I could keep on going. So all these things, the servants of God, chosen by God for a specific purpose in His will. It was a big deal, big thing that happened when Jesus Christ chose the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Without the Apostle Paul, we would have gone into the tribulation. We would have not have had this age that we have today. We would not have the letters to the church. It's interesting, I was listening to Andy Woods a couple of weeks back. I think it was one of the messages that some of you guys went to, and he said it right. We had the letters to the churches, our doctrine for the churches. That's it. We don't have our doctrine for today. Anywhere else, we learn great things. We learn wonderful things about what had happened, but these church letters and even the pastoral letters. Somebody mentioned, it was Ray, before his birthday, said, you notice when he was younger, he's much older. I'm younger then than now, right? Yeah, it's just, I was so much older and I'm younger then than now. That didn't make sense, right? Back when he was younger, pointed that out, said, notice that people won't use the pastoral letters to get their doctrine. They get their doctrine out of the book of Acts, meaning the Pentecostals and different things. We can't get the doctrine for the church in the book of Acts. You know, it comes from Paul's letters to the churches that and to the pastoral letters that gives these guidance, you know, that we have today. So Paul was a servant of God. He was picked specifically by God for this purpose. Let's go back to the book of Titus. I can make my print bigger on this, but I wish they'd make the menu so you could make it bigger too. So Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. How about Jesus chose Paul at a separate time to be an apostle of Him, a minister of Him, a representative of Him, according to the faith of God's elect. It's amazing. I like the term faith of rather than faith in. The faith of God's elect. What or who is God's elect, Jesus himself. Remember, that's where we see election most of the time, either Israel, Jerusalem, or Jesus Christ. And in past tense, we find it dealing with the church. So the faith of God's elect. Think if we had to rely on our own faith to save us. Sure, we have faith in what Christ did, but it was Christ's faithfulness that he had in order to come to this earth and satisfy the will of the Father. Remember that Jesus even questioned in the flesh, if there be any other way, Lord, to the Father. But there was no other way. So what does it say? Let's skip down for a second to verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So this faith that we have today, this salvation we have today, God knew about it from before the world even began. God knew that Adam and Eve were going to fail. God knew that those under the law were going to fail. God knew that his people would not keep their promises that they made unto him. Yes, the original promise keepers were the Israelites. Yes, whatever you said, we'll do. Moses, go back up there and hear from the Lord again, because what he says will follow. That's when I need the big Family Feud sign. Failure. They didn't do it. But God, let's go to, in his predeterminate counsel, Acts 2:43, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's something to let sink in your mind. There's an old song, before the foundation of the world, I was on his mind, something like that. You remember that? I can't remember the specific song, but God knew specifically that his message was going to be rejected. He knew that he would have to offer up a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. He knew that even with Cain and Abel, that the proper sacrifice would have to be made, and it was even available to Cain after he slew his brother. God has made provision through the ages, and in these last days, he has given his son Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of his plan. So according to the faith of God's elect, let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, then we'll go back to Titus chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not in, of Jesus Christ. That's a whole translation issue, because some translations say in. I think of is correct, because we couldn't do it. Jesus Christ could fulfill all. Jesus Christ did fulfill all. He was the only person that was ever able to fulfill all of the law. The only perfect man, the only God-man. The faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Because of Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Since when did you shed your own blood? Since when did you perform enough works in order to justify yourself? But only Jesus. could do it. The faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's absolutely impossible to be justified by the law. If we were under the law, we could be blameless according to the law, but we're not under the law. We're under Christ. Under Him who fulfilled everything for us. Let's go over to now the book of Ephesians. You know how I get with Ephesians? I could stay here longer than I think I'm going to. Ephesians chapter 3. I have the whole chapter highlighted, but let's go to verse number 9. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So it was hid in God from the beginning of the world. But yet we have salvation from before the beginning of the world. Interesting. "Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's that eternal purpose was before the foundation of the world. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence." How? "By the faith of Him." Again, not in Him, not our own faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. And believe me, if we start looking at our own faith, we're setting ourselves up for misery? I think I started to say misery, which I won't correct myself. We're setting ourselves up for misery. That's why we need to look only to Jesus Christ and what He did. His work that was accomplished in our behalf. Verse number 13. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Tribulations, Paul. I can't think of another one except for the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The sufferings, His tribulation. Ephesians was written at the end, during his imprisonment in Rome, getting ready to be beheaded by Nero. Here is my tribulation. It's for that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, think of that. Paul, about to be beheaded, could have the same hope, the faith of Jesus Christ to carry him through. How much more us? We get worried when our coffee takes too long in the morning. But what tribulations do we really have? What trials do we really have? My door is broken, my car. That can be a tribulation. All these different things. But yet, even Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." He did that through the utmost and perceived weakness. An atheist or an agnostic would say that Jesus was weak and that He died on the cross. That's the foolishness of man that perceives the preaching of the cross to be foolish to them. But yet, it's our only hope that we have. Back to Titus. I might not need that second page of notes because I'm not going to get to it. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. See, this is the focus of why we have church today. Why we have ministry today. Back, let's go, I wasn't going to go here, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 now. So let's go to Ephesians 1:1, and then we'll work our way to 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now here's the why. Here's the why today, why things need to be set in order. Church is not about success in this life. It's not about solving your everyday problems. It's not about making movies or taking movies and trying to find great truths through Hollywood. I believe that's it's a series. These things show up all the time. Not taking today and trying to apply in how you can have a better tomorrow physically. But it's about being prepared for holiness in the future. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, wait a minute. Say, I thought we were perfect already. Yes, we're perfect in position. But we're not perfect in our practice. Does anybody claim to be perfect today? Amen. Does anybody claim to have their perfection in Christ and are perfect because of that? I hope you all raise your hands. Say, that's me. Jesus Christ is perfect. He redeemed me completely and it has made me perfect, and I'm sitting in heavenly places, if I go back a couple chapters here, in Christ Jesus. But our walk doesn't equal our position that we have. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is for the entire body of Christ, you know, throughout the world, and it's also for the local body of Christ. Edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying or building up the body of Christ in the things that which pertain to Christ and what he's accomplished. That's why I repeat myself over and over. We're dead. The old man is dead. If we don't realize that, we're going to always be looking back. You're going to be, I like to call it flogging a dead man. You know, try to that. Take an example I heard a long time ago was at a horse race. All right, how many horses are there in a race? Like 6 or 8 or whatever it is. And you choose the winning horse, but that horse dies while he's waiting to get out. But the jockey still sits on him and he's kicking him and whipping him and, come on! What's he doing? Nothing. That's what happens when we try to feed the old man or build up the old man. It's going against the grain. It's not doing anything. That's why we have the new man. The new man built on Christ or in Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, this isn't an ecumenical plea that we all gather together, but till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's some heavy duty lifting if you're going to do that. Amen? Because I can bet you, every one of us believes something slightly different than every other one of us. We all hold to our little own pet doctrines and our pet peeves and pet teachings. That's why we need to be Christ-focused. That's when we need to be focused on the Bible as literally as possible. I say that as possible because a lot of times our old leanings come back into play. As literally as possible, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Yeah, I'm going to go hold the hands of my old Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. I'm going to hold hands with my old Pentecostal friends. We can do a lot more together. After all, we can bring the world to Christ. I get those offers all the time, those solicitations. Do more, reach more, have more success in ministry. We always get things, how you can rapidly take your congregation of 100 and make it 1,000. I'd rather see a congregation of 1,000 and make it 100, personally. Or 100 and make it in the 50. And just for the reasons that you just need that to be focused on Scripture rather than on any other motivation. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I could go over to the Colossians as well about Christ being the head. As long as the body is focused on the head of the operation, Jesus Christ, and not a physical head, a denominational head, no matter what, that's where our focus needs to be. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Think of it. Every joint supplies. We don't think of the joints in our bodies, do we, until they start aching. I like that analogy that every joint, you know, every person, every member in the body of Christ has a function. Some are just joints, some are ligaments, some are eyes, some are ears, you know, all different things. Everybody's totally different, but yet, when we stay focused on grace, there's a great, you can remember this acrostic, focused on grace, FOG, F-O-G, I'm in the fog. So people say, yeah, I know you're in the fog, but focused on grace. Oop, this goes. I keep on stepping on this light here and I can't see. Someday I'll move that, right? Where was I? I was focused on the light over here rather than grace for a second. But when we are focused on the things of Jesus Christ, everything gets so much clearer. We're all individuals in a body, all different. But as long as we stay attached to the head, learning from the head, which is Jesus Christ, we have the utmost in hope. Back to Titus. Now, well, the gist of Titus, verse number 1, is what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I can say this without a doubt. Somebody could be saved for 50, 60, 70 years. Somebody could be saved for 5 or 50, 60 or 70 minutes. We all have some learning to do, no matter what. Now we'll go back to Titus chapter 1. A servant, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. This acknowledging of the truth is when we take our body of doctrine and we apply it to our lives, which is after godliness. Why would we do that? Why would we want to apply our lives to truth? Why go to church? Why get together and study the scriptures? Why personally study the scriptures? It's because of verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life. Not that we'll gain eternal life. Not that we're studying to somehow learn to know Jesus and his salvation, but we get to know him because of salvation. One thing that's promised to everyone who believes the gospel is that they have eternal life. If it's something that you can lose, it's not really eternal life, is it? It might be some kind of religious upbringing, maybe some other way of maintaining in this life, but it's not eternal. In hope, not a wishful thinking kind of hope, it's a sure hope, one that's been promised to you. As believers, we have eternal life. That's a fact. We can stop right there. We have eternal life, so then we can have an internal life and grow in Christ Jesus. The acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That's a Christian's goal. We already have heaven. Now on this earth, we go towards godliness through sanctification, through growing in the Spirit, growing in the Word of God, growing in fellowship together. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I remember way back when we used to have a box. It was designed to go for out to fairs and the like. It says, name one thing that God cannot do. Say, God can do everything. Can he really? God cannot lie. God is perfect. If God says, gives the promise of eternal life to those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if he could take that away or you could give it back to him, you would make God a liar. God's not a liar. He promised eternal life before the world even began. When did the world begin? Now, I'm not going to go there. Now, I'm not going to go there. That would be chasing a giant rabbit. But before the world began, God promised eternal life. In God's eyes, the world began now. Right? Think of that eternity that God is. He began now. Everything is in the presence with the Lord. There's no past, present, or future with God. Those of you with birthdays, you might as well not even be born yet with God. But yet, He knows it all. And to think, there are men that actually think that they're more powerful than God. Tesla thinks he's something by creating a wireless access in space. We have wireless access that's gone through eternity with the Lord. That's pretty amazing. That God from heaven would send his son Jesus Christ. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Do you believe in God's promise? Do you believe in the car salesman's promise? Two different things. God keeps his promise. I like this introduction because Paul, in starting in verse 5, gets into the practical aspects. But those practical aspects of ministry are based on the heavenly aspects, the positional truths that he shows. Verse number 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. The word caruso, it's a proclamation, a giving of the truth, a heralding of what's happened. Just like you have the town crier. We don't have those. I think maybe we'll get back to a time where we'll need to have town criers that will come out, hear ye, hear ye. This is the job of preaching. Hear ye, hear ye. Thus saith the Lord. And that's what Paul is showing to Titus. If I interject Timothy with Titus, it's an easy thing to do. But to Titus here, in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, this ministry has been committed unto me. Now I'm going to pass it on to you, just as I told Timothy that he would pass it on to other men of like faith in the Word. He'd pass it on to him. He'd learn his doctrine from Paul, and he would pass it on to those underneath him. Now, verse number 4. We're going to close with 4. We're going to get there. Imagine that. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus, a Gentile, brought under the wings of Paul, received the gospel from Paul, and him, unlike Timothy, he was never circumcised, and he went back to that Jerusalem council. Something I wonder what he did while he was there. Did he kind of go to them and say, uh-uh, I ain't going to do what you guys are doing. You're not touching me. You're not going to lay hands on my body. I'm a Gentile and I'm saved. I don't need the circumcision. I don't need those external requirements. That's how we are today. There's no external requirements of salvation today. Salvation, or I could call it to be specific, justification made right with God is through the act of believing the gospel. And that's based on the faith of God's elect. He came, died, was buried, and rose again. By believing that, to quote the old Stevie Wonder song, signed, sealed, and delivered. We've been made perfect in our position in Jesus Christ. And now we have a privilege. We have a motivation. The hope of eternal life is our motivation to live godly, to grow in godliness in all things that we do. Amen? Isn't God good? Aren't you glad that you don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the feasts of Jerusalem? Aren't you glad that we get to look at those as wonderful pictures of who Jesus Christ is, but we're not under those requirements? Aren't you glad we don't have to go to Mecca or Medina? We don't have to go and kiss a rock someplace in order to have some kind of hope, but we get to trust in what Jesus Christ did. Amen.